Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly. And all of us who are hearing your word will be able to hear the loving voice of our God, telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us an ear to hear so that we may hear your word and our faith will grow and we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at the greetings part of Paul's letter to Philippian church. And from the salutation of this letter, we are learning about what kind of salvation has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we now that we are saved out of this world and sin? What is our eternal reality of heaven? Well, Paul tells us that we are the bond servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we do his will. And that's what being a Christian really means. We become his servants and we do his will. We obey our Lord Jesus Christ and we serve him and we worship him now and forever. And Paul also teaches us that even though we are still living here in this world, we are also in Christ. We are united to Christ and we do participate in all that he has done and accomplished for us. And because of what Jesus has done and accomplished for us, we have become the saints of God. And this is what we looked at last time. We are the saints, the holy ones, meaning chosen and set apart from sin and this world. We have become God's own possession, his holy nation. Thus, we are being used in his work and we live for his glory. And the blessings that are being poured out to these holy ones, we find in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from our God. And we will look at this verse 2 starting next Lord's Day. But in the latter part of verse 1, there is this phrase that further describes who these holy servants of God in Jesus Christ are. Verse 1, again, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. It says, this letter and whatever that is in this letter is sent to all the saints in Christ Jesus, including the overseers and deacons. Thus, the saints are not distinguished from the overseers and deacons. No, the saints include the overseers and deacons. Paul is writing to the saints And included in them are the overseers and deacons. The blessings of God are also being poured out to the same people. What is the significance then of that phrase, including the overseers and deacons? The saints, including the overseers and deacons, are the church. Think about it. Who are these saints? And within them, there's overseers and deacons. This is church. Thus, all the things that Paul writes and ultimately God writes are for the church. And this is what we need to really understand before we go any further, that this letter is sent to the church, not to an individual Christian here and there. Sent to the church. So if this letter includes blessing from God, then that blessing is sent to the church also. All other letters, all the other letters of Paul are to the churches of our God. I mean, like Romans, you know, even titles tell us that it is sent to the Roman church. Corinthians is sent to the Corinthian church. All the other letters of Paul are to the churches of our God, but here in Philippians, it is more clearly stated. Paul is not just writing to individual Christians, he is writing to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You know, Jesus never said that he will build anything else. I mean, you show me the verse if you find it. Jesus only said, "I will build my church." So the churches that you see, local churches, you could be assured that it is Jesus who has built those things, those churches. But anything other than church, Jesus never said that he will build anything other than church. You really need to think about that. So all these other things, who told them to build those? Definitely not Jesus. Well, these days, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's whatever you want, however you want. I mean, you see all kinds of ministries out there. They just do it whatever they want and however they want it. God is writing to his churches that he himself has built. You know, Fridays we're learning Westminster Confession of Faith. No, not learning that. We're learning Westminster Shorter Catechism. But after that, we'll study a series called What is the Church? So I'm not going to get into, you know, so many details of what is the church today. We'll wait for that on Friday Bible study. But the church is a community of the saints that are chosen and set apart from sin and this world. A community that witnesses the kingdom of God. And this is very important. Church witnesses what? Some worldly corporation? Church witnesses the kingdom of God. Whatever is true of the kingdom of God, that's what the church witnesses. That's why the worldly people will never understand what church is about. Because church, the kingdom of God, is the complete opposite of the kingdom of the world. And the context in which we must witness the reality of our salvation is the church. That's why from the very beginning, you know, especially New Testament, they gather as a church. Bible is not about individual Christianity. And this is very, very important for you to understand. It is through the church and in the church. And this is God's design. Christianity is not an individual religion. Christianity is not about doing what I want and however I want it. And this subject is very, very important, especially today. More and more, the church is ignored and disregarded. You know, even so-called Christians, they think church is not necessary. They just go because if they don't, they feel guilty. More and more, church is ignored, and its ministry and the offices are marginalized. But that is not the will of God that we find in the Bible. Here, it says, saints, including the overseers and the deacons. These are the offices of the church that God has established, and through these offices, God works. In order for any church to be biblical, it must have these offices that the Bible teaches, and we must ordain and install the proper people into these offices according to the teachings of the Bible. Otherwise, then whatever that might be, that is not following what the Bible actually teaches. You know, I saw a Korean newspaper, and it was a full-page ad. And there were actually, ad for a church, inviting people to come to their church. And their slogan, the point of selling point is that our church, we don't have elders. And I thought that was so amazingly ridiculous. Here, they're advertising that they're not biblical church. We do not follow the Bible. And I guess people actually like that, and they will go to that kind of church. We don't have elders, it says in big letters. Why? Because, you know, many churches, elders, they are the problems, right? So we're providing a church without elders. And then I guess people would like that. But people might like it, but it's not biblical church. Because Bible clearly teaches us that we should elect elders, ordain elders, and install elders. Now, the deacons we are familiar with, so we don't have to talk about much, but who are these overseers? Well, the overseers are the elders. Some churches consider the overseers as the people who are in charge of a group of elders. They call them bishops. But this is not our understanding according to the Bible. We believe that the overseers are the same office as the elders. And let me show you a few verses. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17, chapter 20, verse 17. From, is that Miletus? He sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So here, Paul calls elders of the church. And when they have come to him, he said to them, so everything you read after verse 18, he's talking to the elders. Understand? Because verse 17 says, he called all the elders together. And verse 18 says, now Paul is speaking to elders, the same people who have been gathered. So everything you read from verse 18 on, Paul is speaking to those elders. But if you go down to verse 28, he's speaking to the same people, and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it's very obvious that overseers are the elders, and elders are the overseers, because Paul is speaking to the same people, and Paul calls them elders, but at the same time, he calls them overseers. One more place, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So Paul is speaking to Titus, hey, I left you there so that you may appoint elders. Verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And verse 7 says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quickly tempered, and not addicted to wine, and on and on and on. But you have to understand, Paul was speaking to Titus, I left you there so that you may appoint elders. Then he's speaking of the qualification of elders, and verse 7, he is not introducing new office all of a sudden, and saying overseers are these kind, they have to be these kind of people. No, he's talking about the same office. Otherwise, then Paul in verse 7 just introduces a new office that he wasn't even speaking of. And what is he doing then? It just doesn't make any sense if you look at the context. So elders are overseers, and the overseers are elders. Well, for us, it's very clear that the Bible teaches that, but some churches, they don't see it that way. And I don't know why they don't see it that way. And we believe that there are two kinds of elders. One, teaching elders, whom we call the pastors or ministers, and the ruling elder, whom we call simply elders. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, that translation is a little bit not clear, but here Paul divides elders into two groups. One who rules. And the other group is not only they rule, but they also, what? They also preach and teach. What is clear is that there are elders who do not preach and teach, according to that verse, right? But there are elders who do preach and teach. So, we see it that there are two kinds of elders. One, ruling elders who rule, and there are teaching elders who teach. And ruling elders, we call them simply elders, and teaching elders, we call them pastors. Thus, we recognize, in fact, three offices in the church, pastors, elders, and deacons, and we don't recognize any more offices according to the Bible. We don't see it in the Bible. Now, in some Korean churches, I know that there are some woman offices where we simply don't find it in the Bible. And yet, they do this kind of stuff. By what authority? I don't know. They just do whatever they want and however they want it. And it is so hard to find a church without those woman offices when you go to Korean community. Impossible to find those kind of churches. And yet, they just do this. But some churches believe that the pastors and elders are the same office. So they will call themselves two-office church. So there's only elders and deacons. We call ourselves three-office churches, pastors, elders, and deacons. Now, even these churches who call themselves two offices, just elders and deacons, even they do distinguish two types of elders. So why not just say that there are two types of elders? Don't say they are the same office. Because even they do not require seminary training for ruling kind of elders. I mean, if it is the same office, don't you think that qualification should be exactly the same? Why distinction? And yet say that same office. Why? No. These three offices are instituted by our God Himself and is following the three offices of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. But what I want to say here is that these offices are instituted by God Himself. God tells us from the Bible that there are these offices. And God also calls the members of the church to obey them and follow their lead. Of course, you obey them only when they lead according to the Bible. You don't obey them when they tell you to do something that is not in the Bible or that is contrary to the Bible. Oh, no, you do not obey them when that happens, because when they tell you to do certain things that is not in the Bible or contrary to the Bible, to obey them is to sin. So no, definitely don't obey them when that happens. But if they're doing everything according to the Bible, then God actually calls you to obey them. There are so many verses like this. I'll show you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for soldier gain, but with eagerness. So there are these people who are called to have charge over the church, rule over the church, and people are called to obey. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We could go on and on. What you need to understand is that these offices in the church is God's design. And God is the one who calls these people to do certain ministries. And he calls you, members of the church, to obey and follow their lead. Only when they do things according to the Bible. And the same thing applies to the deacons also. And we usually attribute Acts 6 as the beginning of the office of the deacon. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose those 7 men. We attribute this passage as the beginning of the office of deacon. But why the deacon office? So that apostles and today the pastors, that we could focus on prayer and preaching and teaching. And this is very, very important. I need these deacons to do all these other things so that pastor, like myself, I could only focus on prayer and preaching and teaching. When pastor has to do these other things, then you are the one who actually lose out. Because I have been called to focus on prayer and teaching and preaching. We need these offices because this is God's design. God is the one who made this structure. And not to follow it is to not to follow the Bible. We don't just do whatever we want and however we want. I know that that's today's, you know, that's just what everybody loves today. They really don't care what the Bible says. Now, when we get to the election of these offices later on this year, thank God we have two elder candidates right now. When that time nears, I will give you a few sermons on this, the qualification of elders and deacons and what we must do and all that kind of stuff. But today, let me just read to you a couple of passages. 1 Timothy, and it talks about the qualification of elders and deacons. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. It is a, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, office of elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I have to make a comment here because somehow these days, the elders, the word elders have become something bad. So when you talk to the young people, they will tell you, I don't want to be elders because it's not good. They actually tell me these things, you know, they don't want to be elders because elders are somebody that's troublemaker in the church, you know, who wants to control you and all this kind of, it has a very negative connotation these days. But look at what Bible says. If you desire to be an elder, then it is a fine work you desire. God actually commands. It's a good thing to wanting to be an elder. It's not a bad thing. And yet, it somehow it just become like that today. Anyway, verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snares of devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, my translation says, woman must likewise. So somebody might misunderstand and there could be woman deacon. But some other translation will say that the wives must be. And it's actually talking about wives of deacons. Because whenever it talks about elder, he must be husband of one wife. When it comes to deacons, he must be husband of one wife. And if it is talking about woman deacon, how come there is no a woman of one husband? It's not saying it like that. And we'll talk about this when that time comes, because I need to go over these verses with you before we elect and install and ordain elders. So the wife must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, See, there you go again. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served as well as deacons obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. One more passage, Titus chapter 1. We read that before, but let me just read it to you. Verse 6, Titus 1, verse 6. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, and devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faith, word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting the whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil, beast, lazy glutton. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. And when you read this, can you imagine an elder? It says, elder must refute those who contradict. So just picture me, you know. And there's someone who is speaking the wrong things, and here I am. I'm refute him. Right? That's verse 10. Then you go to verse 11. These people who must be silenced. So I silence these men who say these wrong things. Then verse 13 says that I reprove them severely. Can you imagine if a pastor does this according to the Bible? That pastor is going to be so unpopular. But God calls me to do this. So what are my choices? Do my best to be popular or follow the Bible? Yes, if you say anything contrary to the Bible, I need to refute you, I need to silence you, I need to reprove severely. But again, you know, pastors, elders, deacons, they have no interest in following the Bible. But who is the judge? It's God. And He is the only judge. And He will tell us who was faithful and who was not when we see Him. We really don't care what men says or people say. So, you elder candidates, you are willing to do these things. What the Bible says, if you become an elder to do, you must be willing to do these things. We need to follow the Bible. And like any other things we could talk about, all these offices are Christ-centered. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true overseer and the true deacon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, ESV translation says, For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the overseer. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know that word serve is diaconate, where deacons come from. It means to serve. And Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to be a deacon, to give his life a ransom for many. I do not get tired of saying this and to give his to you. The meaning, the method, the purpose of all things must be Jesus Christ. We are servants of Christ. But in order for us to know the meaning, the method, and the purpose of being the servants, we must look to Jesus Christ because he is the true servant. And he lived the true life of the true servant. And only in him we are the servants of him. We are in him and we will know who we are and what our true purpose is only when we come to Jesus Christ. Yes, we talked about we're being saints, the holy ones. But only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Jesus is the true Holy One. And without Jesus, it's nonsense to talk about holy ones or saints. So whatever it might be, if you want it to be Christian, then the meaning, the method, and the purpose has to be Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it stops being Christian. And it applies to you too and me too. If my life's meaning, purpose, and method is not about Jesus Christ, then we're not talking about Christian life. Of course, we will never be perfect. That's why we repent. But the truth is still Jesus Christ. And I want all of you as we, you know, let this old year go by and we receive the new year, that you practice this. That whatever you think or say or do, do it in terms of Jesus Christ. The meaning and the method and the purpose is Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we will learn about the blessings that God pours out to us, grace and peace. But grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is not just grace and peace, but grace and peace from Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn that grace itself is actually Jesus is the grace. And Jesus is the peace. And without Jesus Christ, whatever grace you might be talking about, it's not Christian grace. And peace, same thing. Without Christ, there is no peace. As soon as Jesus Christ is removed, then it is no more Christianity. And the church is the same. The meaning, the method, and the purpose of the church is the same. It is Jesus Christ. And it is to the church that grace and peace from our God are being poured out to. The church is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He builds his own church. Thus, his church must do everything according to his word. We must do everything according to his will. Everything must be in him, by him, through him, and for him. He himself is working in his own church, and the church must witness that reality by doing everything by his word, by his method. And offices of the church are the same. We just don't get rid of them just because we do not like them. We do not do anything according to what we desire, but what God desires and according to his will that he has revealed them in the Bible. You and I, who are Christians, are the members of his church. You do not stand alone. You cannot do things whatever and however you want. You must be members of God's church. God speaks to his church. And the blessings of God that Paul speaks, God pours out to his church. We must gather as church, and through the church and in the church, we must witness our faith. You cannot do this without the church. God's design is the church. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 2 says, "The visible church, which is also Catholic and universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and the family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." Did you know that this is what we believe? The Westminster Confession of Faith. Out of the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, ordinary, that word is very important. There are special circumstances. But ordinarily, there is no salvation apart from the church. Where can you go to hear the gospel if not the church? Where can you go to learn about your eternal reality of heaven if not the church? Where can you go to hear about Jesus Christ and his kingdom if not the church? Thus, Reformed people have been saying there is no sanctification apart from the church and its ministry. And let me just end with this. The means of grace. And you know what they are. You all took the membership, you know, interview, right? The word and prayer and sacrament. We must receive grace, and what are the means of grace? Word, prayer, and sacraments. Yes, you could read the Bible on your own. You could pray on your own. But ordinarily, word, prayer, and sacraments are the activities of the church. Especially sacraments. Without coming to church, there is no sacraments. And preaching of the word has a special place in Christianity, far above just you reading on your own the Bible. And prayer is the same thing. We pray together as a church. The means of grace are most effectively used in the worship, and the worship is the activity of the church. And God pours out his grace to his people through the ministry of the church officers, pastors and elders and deacons. And brothers and sisters, you need to take very seriously these offices, because this is God's design. And he did not say it's just optional. You could have pastors or you might not have pastors. No, you must have it. Elders, same way. Deacons, same way. And obviously, these people who take these offices, they have to take it very seriously, and they have to do everything according to the word. And when they do that, there are blessings to you. Because if you think about the means of grace, it's connected very closely to ministry of these offices. But like I said before, more and more people don't like this kind of teaching. You know, they say to these officers, "Who are you to tell me what to do? It's my life." Yeah, it clearly shows that you don't understand the gospel at all. It's not your life. Bible says, it's not your life. Now your life belongs to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you must follow the Bible. So I want you to understand the seriousness of the church. And that this letter is written to the church. And the blessings of God is sent to the church. Yes, brothers and sisters, church is the reflection of heaven, and the ministry of the church offices are the reflection of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we thank God that as he established this Christ in Heaven OPC as a particular church, that he will provide the officers. Did you know that if we don't have officers, we could never be a church? That's why we're still mission work. Why? Because we don't have elders. You don't just do however or whatever you want. You must follow the Bible. And if God does not give us these offices, and we waited like I don't know how long, you know, there has to be some time limit, let's say like 20 years and without elders, then we have to conclude that it's not God's will that there would be a church. Because if it is God's will, there would be church, that he will provide these things. Otherwise, he's telling us to just stop. Very, very important that we have these offices, because the Bible requires it. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. And Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the offices of the church. We thank you that you pour out your grace and your blessings of heaven to your church. It is where the Holy Spirit comes and works. And we pray that let us, by your grace, understand the importance and the seriousness of the church and its offices, the ministries of those offices. That we pray that you will provide the officers, provide the ministry, so that your people who come to this church will receive the fullness of your blessings. We thank you that you are in progress of making us as a particular church. And we pray that you will provide everything we need so that we may stand as your church and do all the tasks that you have called churches to do. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.